Amen. Thank you, Kevin. Morning, church. Church, yeah. Those chosen, those called. You're all called. Hallelujah. We're called. We're the salt of the earth. Amen? We're the light of the world. And why are we the salt of the earth and the light of the world? Because Christ said so. That's his church, the body of Christ. I was thinking when that young group there was praising it, what church was that? What denomination was that one when they were all up there jumping around and praising the Lord? That was the body of Christ. That was the body of Christ. Hallelujah. The body of Christ. Praising the Lord. That kingdom seed must have been stirring up in them. Amen? Oh, hallelujah. Amen. Yeah, I'm stirred. I am. I'm stirred. We were just down in Lancaster, Pennsylvania for a week. And we, a longing fulfilled this week to the soul. And we went down to Lancaster probably 12, 13 years ago and saw Sight and Sound. You may be familiar with that, you may not be. But it's a big production. It's a Christian theater. It looks like the Taj Mahal. It started off in like almost like a little garage. But over the years, they've built to that, and the visual arts are amazing. And they get the gospel across. They get God's story, and you can see it unfolding. And anyways, we were so moved by that, we started praying for our family. How good it would be to see our daughter and her husband and our son and his wife come down there. And it didn't happen. But then we started having grandchildren. So we have 5 grandchildren. We kept praying and believing for that. And this last week it happened. They came down. And they're not walking close with the Lord, but they know the Word of God. They were baptized. And they've drifted away. And you can't force them back. But I believe that prayer is answered. God heard our prayer. And we learned that delay does not mean denial. We just persevere. No matter what it is, we keep praying and trusting God. And God is faithful. God is faithful. So we were there. We saw a production of David. And it was amazing. I'd like to spend more time on what we saw. What was the one phrase, Cindy? Don't go back. Never go back. Never go back. That just was a theme. And, you know, they take some liberty with the story, but it's good. I mean, so that was, he heard that over and over. Never go back. Never go back. And I know when, you know the story, where Uriah is sent to the front lines. I can't explain the whole story, but I'm sure you're familiar with it. Most of you are. Uriah went to the front lines, and then the front lines were supposed to back off and leave him there. Well, the way they portrayed it, and they don't expound on that. It just happens. You see it, and then you think whatever you do. But Uriah was faithful. He stood there, and he didn't go back. And it cost him his life. But he was one of the men that heard David long time before that, when God was putting the army together for David. He heard David say, as he was being anointed, as he was becoming that king of Israel, God's choice, never go back. And he didn't. And it cost him his life. Hallelujah. All right. This morning, we are going to continue on where we left off last time in Romans. We're going through the book of Romans, and we are in chapter 12 now. And chapter 12 changes everything. It's just like a restart. It's the theology of the first 11 chapters now are being revealed in being practical ways. living it, walking it, fulfilling that theology in our daily lives. And where we left off, it was chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. I'll read that briefly because it had so much and it kind of changed the course. It didn't change the course. It just interjected something that I saw and thought and believe, and I do today, and it's confirmed here this morning, honestly, that we need, as a group, as a church, as a body of Christ, that we stop and take notice of this. Let me read where we left off last time, and I'll make that segue into where I'm going today. And Father, I pray that you bless the reading of your word. May we see your will unfold, your desire, your good, pleasing, and perfect will for all those who have put their faith and trust in you. Give us all ears to hear and hearts to receive that which you desire for each one of us, individually and as a body of believers. Romans 12, 3 through 8. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Amen. That got my attention in that I saw that after Paul has spent so much of his letter, the first 11 chapters, focusing on God's righteousness, whether it's the righteousness is a theme of actually Romans, righteousness from God, and we understand the unrighteousness of all people in his first 11 chapters. We understand that the righteousness that we have is imputed to us. We're justified, nothing by what we've done except believe. That's the only work that we have to do for salvation is believe the gospel. Righteousness imparted, and that's sanctification. That's an ongoing process. We're being perfected as we yield to the power of God's Holy Spirit within us. And then we saw God's righteousness vindicated and his justice towards Israel. They're his chosen people, and God will do with them as he pleases. We saw that in chapters 9 through 11. And now through chapters 12 through 15, we see righteousness practiced. But we just started that in verses 1 and 2. And then the next time when we went to chapter 12, verse 3 through 8, Paul focuses on the body of Christ. That got my attention. He focused on the body of Christ, that we all belong one to another, each to each other. God gives us different gifts so that we don't go off on our own. We need each other to fulfill whatever purpose he has. And this is focusing on the church, the body of Christ. As I look farther into this, the body of Christ, the church, ecclesia, that isn't mentioned in Paul's letter. That word, church, is not mentioned. He doesn't use that Greek word, ecclesia, church, until the 16th chapter, the end of his letter. We could ask ourselves, So, or why not? I believe that Paul, he didn't establish this church. We don't know who established the church. Could have been the Jews that were at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came on the disciples, the apostles, and 120 probably up in the room. But 3,000 were baptized that day, and they went back to their lands, back to their cities, their villages. And it was very possible that's how this church got going. But Paul, and we'll see this, this unfolds, he was called to build the structure as an expert builder. We'll see this unfold. So here it reveals that in verses 3 through 8. He goes immediately to the body of Christ, the gifts that were, they're different, but we work together on that. And if continuing to simply meet together is not necessarily against God's will, he calls us to meet together. But it is certainly not fulfilling the perfect will for his church. And I will explain it as we walk through the scriptures. We can meet together, but if that's all we do, we are falling short of fulfilling the calling that Christ has on his church. Remember Romans 12, 1 and 2, especially verse 2? Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve. One word, test and approve. God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Remember connecting that with John? Gospel of John, when Jesus said, If you hold to my teachings, you are truly my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's qualified. We fall way short when we say, you know, the truth will set you free. Yeah. If you hold to Christ's teachings, then you'll know the truth. I mean, Jesus said it. We looked at that. This is the same here. We will test and approve what God's perfect will is. Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God. We just sang about that. Seek ye first, Jesus said, the kingdom of God and his what? Righteousness. And then all these things will be given to you. If you'll do that, then, so we've got to remember that in our souls, our hearts. If we'll do what God says to do, then he will do what he promised to do. Amen? Amen. He will. God is faithful. The kingdom of God is mentioned over 50 times in the Gospel of Matthew. 50 times, over 50 times, the kingdom of God. We'll see it as we get into Acts. 50 times the kingdom of God. But that does not mean the gospel of Christ. The gospel, look at it this way. The gospel can be this. Jesus Christ, his perfect life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his coming again to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will have no end. He died for our sins. That's the gospel. But on the backside, the kingdom of God is revealed. And that's so much of the whole New Testament. But it's through the gospel that the kingdom of God is revealed to us. Unless ye be born again, you will not what? See or enter the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. All right. Last time, and I just explained it, we looked at, I want to break this up now into three parts, and it's not all Romans. So we're going to just keep Romans there, and we're going to step back and take maybe a new look at something. A new look. Because you look at something that's done for so long the same way, and you bring something in that hasn't been talked about or preached about or practiced for a long time, it seems like, what? What are you talking about? That's, I ain't heard that before. It's something new. No, it's not. It just hasn't been taught or preached or looked at for maybe a long time. We looked at the body of Christ last time. This time we are going to look at structure, and I might have to finish that up. I'll be back next week, God willing, to finish up structure, and then we're of the church. And then we're going to look at the purpose, probably in August. Look at the purpose of Christ's church. The body of Christ, the structure of his church, and the purpose of it. Hallelujah. All right, Matthew 16:18. This is where Jesus asks his disciples, who do the people say I am? Finally, you know, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, but was the response, that's who the people said. He said, who do you say I am? And Peter responded, you know, well, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And then Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, Hades, will not overcome it. So who, this is important, who is building the church? Jesus. Jesus said, I will build my church. So it is his church. Let's establish that. And that is the first use of ecclesia, church, in the New Testament. And that is the totality of all the congregations of Christians. Like all those young people that were dancing and praising God, I mean, they let loose. Like the Holy Spirit came on, they were focused. You know, maybe a little different than we do it here. But nonetheless, I'm not going to judge their hearts. It looked like they were focused on Jesus and praising him. And it wasn't a church. It was the church. For brothers and sisters from all churches, denominations, come together as one body, as it should be. Amen? We shouldn't let denominations divide us. So this is the first mention of ecclesia in the New Testament. And it's also mentioned in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 4:10. Obviously, that is where it was translated, because ecclesia is a Greek word. We're looking at the Septuagint, where the Old Testament was translated into Greek. And that is the first place that ecclesia is mentioned in the Old Testament. And it simply means assembly. People coming together. It could be governmental. It could be social. And now it's being used as church for the believers. And upon this rock, I don't want to get too much into this, but this has been misunderstood and turned around to mean other things. I believe, from my understanding, as I study it, Peter was that rock that Peter was is upon. Peter, Cephas, I believe it is, and that means rock. That is a different word from upon this rock, which is Petra. Peter, rock, Cephas, was Petros. So it's different. So does that mean anything, that this rock and this rock were different? Yes, because I believe that the rock, and I know you'll agree with this, the rock that the church is built on is who? Jesus. He's the cornerstone. Jesus is building his church upon himself. Build is a Greek, there's a Greek word that means to make something by combining materials or parts. Sound familiar? Combining parts. He will build his church. So the point is that Jesus is building his church. Psalm 127, verse 1. Does anybody know Psalm 127, verse 1? You'll know it as soon as I say. What's that? Amen. Unless the Lord builds a house, the laborers labor in vain. Doesn't mean you can't build it, right? It's like the wise man who heard the words of the Lord. He went out. Jesus used an illustration. He put those words into practice. He was like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The foolish man who heard the same words but didn't practice them, hold to them, built his house on sand. And the same storm came, but that one house that was built on a rock stood. And we see that the storm is hitting us. Now, that was back in the first century. There were builders building churches, for sure. We read about it. We read about it in Thessalonians, Timothy, 1st, 2nd Timothy. About apostate churches. You know what an apostate church is? Do you know what an apostate means, apostate? It means what, Craig? Well, yeah, teaching false teachings. Teachings that don't line up with the Word of God, blatantly. They're teaching other things, things that ought not to be taught, and it destroys whole families. And families, as we will see, are at the core of every church. Strong families build strong churches. So they had apostate churches. We can see that in Revelation very clearly. Teaching things that they should not teach. We see that. That's the first century. We have it in the 21st century. And we at AMC know that all too well. Where false teachings come into the church and they're not dealt with. Not that it's not sin. We know sin. Oh, that's sin. But if the church doesn't deal with it as God directs us to, for the good of the church and the body of Christ, that will, as yeast, what? Grow. We have to deal with that. We have to deal with apostate issues in the professing body of Christ. Now, let's look more at the structure, because this is very interesting, as I suggested earlier that we all need to do. I stepped back, and I wanted to follow how Jesus built his church. And I walk through the scriptures. It would take a long time to bring everything in. And that's the big challenge that I always face, is trying to get. Well, I got a lot of stuff. I got 42 pages of notes or more. And now condense it, you know, and do it in a way that you can all understand it. I mean, I understand it, but how I communicate it might be, I might be bouncing around like a ping pong ball. But this is, I think, a clear, condensed version of walking through how Christ structured this church, the structure itself. And when you're going to build a big structure, what do you need to lay first?
Foundation.
A foundation, a solid foundation. And I've heard this from the pulpit many times here. 1 Corinthians 3:10 and 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. Paul writes, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder. And someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." Rock solid. We may say, yeah, that's obvious. People's focus, when people who want certain sermons or truths that aren't truth preached so that the Holy Spirit, when he convicts them, or their conscience, when their conscience that God's given every one of us convicts them, they don't want to hear that. They'll get around them preachers that will preach whatever their itching ears want to hear. That's not laying the foundation of Christ and his teachings. In the beginning was what? The Word. And the Word was God. The Word is God. The Word was God. Jesus said in John 17, he said, Father, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Jesus said that. So when you bring things that aren't true and you mix it in the mortar for the foundation, or if you're going to add on, if there was a foundation at one time and you're going to add on and you pour this foundation with all that stuff that shouldn't be in there, mud, dirt, is that foundation going to stand? No. Jesus is that foundation. So, by God's grace, he called Paul, Saul, and he used him as an expert builder. So, it would be good if we're going to look at the structure of the church to really follow. We can follow others involved in the structuring of the church, but we're going to follow Paul, mostly. An expert in this Greek, sophos, that's the Greek, it's a specialized knowledge resulting in a skill for accomplishing some purpose. And that purpose is Matthew 16, 18. I, Jesus, will build. And that is that build is to make something by combining the materials and the parts. And we just looked at that in Romans. We saw it. We got our attention, I think, in Romans chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. Well, we're all many parts, one body, but many parts. This is Christ's idea. This is his idea, desire. And it's an ongoing process. We cannot forget that. Churches can be established, but the process never is finished. The mission of any church is not to get to a point where you are comfortable and stop that process. There's no cruise control in the body of Christ, in Christ's church. You can't get to a point and it's mostly guys that use cruise control, I think. Cindy doesn't like using cruise control. So, you know, you get to up to 56, you know, you've got to push it a little bit, speed limit. So you get up to 50, say 55, and you hit cruise control. But you can't stay on cruise control. You can't go from here to Alden on cruise control. If you pull out of here and get up to, say, 40, you can't hit it and get to Alden. You can't. You got to make the turn, even if you get the green light, okay? Then you got another red light up there, and then you got people in traffic and that. So the point is, you got it. You can maybe on a trip stay on there for an hour on cruise control if you really are good at just cruising through traffic. But a church cannot remain on cruise control. You know, I want to make a point, and this is for you to consider. Churches, when they come to an end, I saw it at United Church of Christ up here on Broadway, St. Paul's. Saw it at the Methodist Church up here on Broadway in Alden, United Methodist Church here in town. It's a gym now. Saw it at Word of Faith. You're familiar with Word of Faith. Very familiar. It gets down to 10, 20 people. And it's, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? We can't go on. Lock the doors, sell the building, or whatever. But let me make this point to you. Churches start with about 10 people and 20 people. They start. You plant a church with 10 or 20 people. So they start with 10 or 20, and some may look at it that they come to an end with 10 or 20. My brothers and sisters, I say it's up to you. You hear what I'm saying? It's up to you. Churches start with that many people. They don't have to end with the same number. But that's your desire, to follow the leading of God's directives in His Word of God, which we're looking at now. So that may be helpful, I hope. I hope. I say this all for God's glory. It's His church. All right. We're looking at the structure. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Actually, we see Acts as a fulfillment of Matthew, the Great Commission. Matthew 28:18-20. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And lo, I am what? With you. For how long?
Always.
You do that, Christ is with you. You do that, He's with you. He promised it. It's in the Word. Amen. So, in Acts 1, verses 1 and 2, this is Luke writing. He says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day He was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles He had chosen. That's important. Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, gave instructions to the apostles that He had chosen, those 12. And we know Judas was replaced with somebody that had walked with Jesus. 12 men. Jesus had chosen. Now we're looking at the structure of the church, and it's early on. The apostles might not even have been thinking about the church, because we'll see what they bring up. But Jesus had chosen and trained 12 leaders over a period of 3.5 years. And this, just a reminder, this is before Paul, or Saul, entered the scene as one abnormally born. This is even before we know that he's persecuting the church. So this is the 12 that Jesus has spent 3.5 years teaching, giving examples. They walked with him. Those were the ones that were going to be very instrumental in establishing the church. In chapter, same chapter, verses 4-5, verse 4, chapter 1 of Acts, on one occasion, while he was eating with them, this is Jesus, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. This is further instructions following up on verse 2. He's giving them instructions. This is paramount to the birth, establishment, and progress of Christ's church. He had given them a command probably before this in Matthew. Chronologically, it's probably before this. He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and I'm with you always. Now, continuing on, verses 6 through 8. So when they met together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now Jesus was giving them the ability to carry out his plan. Jesus will never ask us to do something, anything, that he won't enable or empower us to do. And this is building his church. And the disciples didn't get it, but it is advancing his kingdom. The kingdom of God and the church of Jesus Christ are connected, but they are different. The kingdom is advanced through the church by those who have put their faith and trust in him as Savior and Lord. That's where the kingdom reigns. We just reign in us. The kingdom seed in us. That's what we should desire. Be kingdom minded. If we're kingdom minded, we cannot just be on cruise control. We can't if we're kingdom minded, because the church has to advance and reveal the kingdom of God through it. Gospel, salvation, and kingdom of God. So, what did he empower? What was the power? And we can get off on a lot of different rabbit trails. But what clearly red letters say that Jesus said, wait for the promise my Father promised, and I promised it. Wait for that. What is that power? It's the Holy Spirit. That's who it is. But for what purpose, Darwin? For what, in the word, it's not a trick question, for what purpose? To go out and witness, to fulfill a great commission. Yes, you'll be my witnesses. Witness to what? Witness the gospel. Witness God's glory through his son, Jesus Christ. The gospel. I would end every one of my sermons recently, if you haven't noticed. I know you have. The gospel. Know it. Believe it. Obey it, and what? Proclaim it. Know it, believe it, obey it, and proclaim the gospel. That's how the church advances. And within the church, the people within the church carry the kingdom power seed in them, in us. Hallelujah. I mean, that's an amen. 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 We've got work to do. We have got work to do. The Holy Spirit comes, the apostles are empowered, and the gospel is preached. That's Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes, the apostles are empowered, and the gospel is preached. Let it begin. Let it begin. Let's go to the end of Acts chapter 2. Verse 36 through 41. And Peter is preaching. Now at Pentecost, him and the 12 disciples, you know the story. Holy Spirit comes, they're filled with the Holy Spirit, they're praising God, they're speaking in different languages. people from all over the world were there, Jews celebrating Pentecost. They say, what's going on with these guys? They're drunk. Peter says, oh, no. It's only 9 in the morning. We're not drunk. This is what's happening. And he went to the prophet Joel and explained that. And then after he finished going back to the Old Testament, he said, men of Israel, listen to this. And he preached Jesus. He preached Jesus. And he preached the gospel. If you read through all that, he preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. That's what he did. All right, let's look at this. Acts 2, 36 through 41. Therefore, this is Peter preaching, filled with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, all whom God, the Lord our God, will call. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message, those who believed that gospel, were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. The body of Christ numbered about, at that point, 3,132, according to scriptures. About 12 apostles, there was 120 people with them, and now about 3,000 people. So now you have 3,000, over 3,000 people. What we will do, let's stop there. What we will do next time is, now there's 3,000, there's thousands of people who believed and were baptized when? When were they baptized? As soon as they believed. They went down there to Jordan. They walked through this. I can't imagine that. 3,000 people walking at Pentecost. What's going on here? And they were baptized openly. They saw the church was birthed. But now there needs to be structure. And that's what we're going to be looking at. We're going to be looking at the structure for these 3,000 more believers, followers, disciples of Jesus Christ. We'll look at that next time. I'll mark it. We'll pick up here next time. I know Kevin wants to come up, and there is a song that Noah's going to pick and choose. I think may reflect what we're talking about. The gospel, the kingdom of God, the work of the church, the establishment of the church for a purpose. Hallelujah. Father, I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you open up hearts. God, give us all a spirit of understanding, of wisdom. Give us revelation into your truth and your will, so we can do things your way and fulfill the purpose that you saved us for. Just as Paul said, he wanted to take hold of that for which you took hold of him for. And scripture bears witness, he did. He took hold of that. Holy Spirit, I pray that you fill us, that you empower us, so that we may not only know the gospel, believe the gospel, obey the gospel, but leave here and hoping and praying the doors are open for us to proclaim the gospel by the power of your Holy Spirit. And it's in your name I pray that. In Jesus' name, amen.